brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that aren't as blessed in that way as we are. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for dwelling within each of us here. And we just pray, Father, that you will quicken our hearts this morning, that you will open your word to us in a new way as we look at your I am statements, Father. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for dying on the cross for us so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do. Amen. The I am statements are all in the book of John. And I thought it might be a good thing for us this morning to look at why John wrote this book. And we find that in a verse in chapter 20, verse 31. And I think Megan's going to read that for us. Listen to this verse.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have his life, and that believing you may have life in his name.
John wrote this book so that we could understand the deity of Jesus, that we could understand that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God in the flesh living amongst us. He wanted us to understand that we can have life in him. This morning we're looking at, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's interesting, the Greek word for life was zoe, in case that interested anybody. But the more interesting thing is, in the book of John, that Greek word that represents life is mentioned more than any other book in the New Testament. It's mentioned almost twice as often in the book of John as the other Gospels. And so John wants us to understand that Jesus is the one who brings us life. We also see in the I am statements, there's three of them that have life in them. I am the bread of life. I think Mike had done, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this morning we're looking at, I am the resurrection and the life. So John helps us understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's God's Son, and that he's the only giver of life. John 11:25, we're going to be looking at John 11 this morning. John 11:25 is, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth of the seven I am statements. We're kind of doing them a little out of order because the schedule got switched up a couple of times. Things happen. So we're not really doing them in order, but we're going to cover all seven of them. But as I thought about the I am statements, each one of those has to do with our relationship with Jesus. It's a way that we can improve our relationship with Jesus. And as I looked at each one has a physical meaning and a spiritual meaning. When we had done I am the bread of life, we understood the physical meaning, didn't we? I mean, we need to eat to survive. But then Jesus takes that further and talks, when he talks about eating himself and drinking his blood, he's talking about that in a spiritual sense. We need Jesus for a spiritual life. All seven of the I am's, I think, have a physical meaning that we can understand, and Jesus wants us to go deeper and understand that spiritual truth as well. And I think it goes to say that the spiritual meaning is much more important than the physical one as we look at those. And I think it's good for us to understand that as we look at the one this morning. When I was pretty young, maybe for me, that meant maybe 19 to 21 in that age group. That's pretty old maybe for some of you here this morning, but for me, that's pretty young. I don't know how many times I had read through the book of John, but in this particular time I was reading, and you know, just reading, and you know how you read sometimes, you only grasp about maybe a tenth of what you're actually reading, and your mind's wondering the other nine-tenths of the time. But I got to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He didn't reveal what he's saying in these verses, but he's telling me, he told me that these verses are important and you need to understand them. And just listen to these. I'll read them to you. Verses 23 and 24 of John 4. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think one of the things that really stuck out to me when I read that is it doesn't say his worshipers should or it'd be a good idea to worship in spirit and truth. What's it say? It says must. I don't think I understand that verse now yet 30 years later. I understand it much more than I did back then. But I think that's something God still wants me to dig into and understand on a deeper level. But I think that speaks a little bit about the I Am that we're going to be looking at this morning. I think we need to look at it more on a spiritual level and a deeper level than what we would do just maybe in the natural. It needs to be important in our lives. And as I thought of that, I just shared this with Sean. I used this as an illustration once before. As I thought of what's important to us, what are some things that are important in life? And all of you know I like football. And probably one of the biggest sporting events in our country is the Super Bowl. I'm just thinking about that. It just happened not too long ago. And I don't know how many millions and millions of people watch that, but more than would come to a Billy Graham crusade. And it's on TV, and I don't know what percentage, I didn't look at the statistics, of people actually watched that. But I want you to raise your hand this morning. You don't have to say anything. Raise your hand if you can tell me who was in the Super Bowl, what two teams. So maybe majority. Good for you, Sean. Okay, keep your hands up. Now, if you know who won, keep your hand up. If you don't know who won, take it down. Now, do you know what the score was? Can you tell me the score? If you can't, take your hand down. There went some. Can you tell me who the MVP was? Take your hand down if you can't. Do we have two up yet? Okay, who is the MVP? Tina? Vaughn Miller. Okay, since this was a big event, the 50th anniversary. The 40th Super Bowl was a pretty big event, too. Can you tell me who the MVP was there? Can you even tell me who won it? Who said that? You're blowing my illustration. That was a lucky guess. The point is, can you tell me who gives you life this morning? Raise your hand. That happened 2,000 some years ago. We all remember that. So what's important in life? What's important? Things in the natural or things in the spiritual sense? If you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 11. The whole chapter deals with what happened during the time that Jesus gave his I Am statement. We're not going to look at the whole chapter. We're going to look at the first 26 verses. But I want to give you a little background of what was happening before we get to chapter 11. The Jews had tried to stone Jesus the last time he was in Jerusalem. They were picking up stones. I think it's verse 31 in chapter 10 says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Then we go on over to 39. It says, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. The Jews at this point were trying to kill Jesus. And so the disciples weren't anxious to go back to Jerusalem. They feared not only for Jesus' life if they would go back, but they feared for their own life. And with good reason, because we know what happens when he goes back. But Lazarus, who chapter 11 is about, lives in Bethany. And Bethany is pretty close to Jerusalem, so it's not a place where Jesus' disciples wanted to go. When Jesus had left Jerusalem, he went to, it says, the other side of the Jordan. It says in Scripture he went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And he was about 20 miles from Bethany. And in Bible times, that would have been a day's journey. They usually figured about 3 miles an hour. So in an eight-hour day, you could go 24 miles. So it was pretty far away from where Lazarus was. But that gives you a little bit of background of what's happening. And now let's listen to what happens in chapter 11, verses 1 to 26 we're going to read.
Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answers, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
Thank you, Justin. I know that was a lot of verses to read. But this account mainly deals with a man by the name of Lazarus. And we know from the first couple verses that Lazarus is sick. We know that he's a brother to Mary and Martha. We know that he lived in Bethany. We know that he's a friend of Jesus. And we know that Bethany was only a couple miles from Jerusalem. I think it was less than 2 miles, it said. And when Jesus would go to minister in Jerusalem, he would often spend the night with his friends in Bethany. Bethany would have been about a 40-minute walk in the morning and about a 40-minute walk home. That's probably less than some of you drive to work and drive home from work in a day. So when Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, he often stayed with his friends there. And we even know in verse 3 it says that Jesus loved Lazarus. They were very close to him, this family. We see then that Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they realize that their brother is sick, and I think he's sick, well, he is sick, almost to the point of death. And so as a last resort, they don't know what else to do, so they send somebody to Jesus. Jesus could make things better. Jesus could heal their brother. They both believed that. And so they sent a messenger. And yet Jesus is a day away. And I believe that soon after the messenger left, that Lazarus died. He had died already by the time the messenger had gotten to Jesus. But I believe it was probably, we don't know this from Scripture, but I believe it was probably very early in the morning that he had died. But it's interesting, isn't it, what Jesus says? Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus knows in his spirit that Lazarus is dead. And yet Jesus says in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory, and it's for his son's glory that Lazarus is going through this. The thing that's interesting and hard for me to understand is Lazarus really loves his family. And yet, what happens in verse 5 and 6? What's it say there? Did he go right away? It says he delayed for 2 days. And I had to think about that. If you had someone you really loved, was close to you, that was sick and at the point of death, or maybe someone that you loved who had died, maybe even a family member, now, what would you do? What would be your response? Wouldn't it be that you'd want to get there as soon as you could? You wouldn't just be delaying a couple days for no apparent reason, but you'd want to be there with them. I had to think when Judy and I were first married, we were going to church on a Sunday morning, and we crossed 72. Coming from the Penryn area, we'd go across 72 in Etown Road. And while we were sitting there in the morning, an ambulance went by. And little did we know at that point, but in that ambulance was a man by the name of Warren Hostler, who was a deacon at Chickie's, and the Hostler family and my family were very close growing up. In fact, that's probably how I got to work there now. But that afternoon, we went to visit his wife and his son, because that's what you do when you really love somebody. You get there as soon as you can, and you just want to be there to comfort them. And yet we see that Jesus delays 2 days. There's a reason that Jesus delayed. He wants to make a point to the Jews, to the Jewish friends of Mary and Martha. There's a couple things that the Jews believed about death. The first thing, if someone died and you were Jewish, back in Jesus' time, they wanted to bury them as soon as possible. There's instances in the Bible where in as little as 3 hours after someone died, they were already in a grave or in a tomb, in Lazarus's case. So they didn't wait a couple days like we do. It was pretty much right away. Another thing that the Jewish people believed is they actually believed that a person's spirit would kind of stay in close proximity to the body in hopes of being reunited for a period of 3 days. By the fourth day, the body would start to decay, would start to decompose, and so the spirit would leave. But that's important to understand what the Jews believed, to understand why Jesus delayed those 2 days. There was no question to the friends of Mary and Martha who had come from Jerusalem to comfort them, those Jewish friends, that Lazarus was dead. He was in a tomb for 4 days. Jesus had waited those 2 extra days to allow for those 4 days. The first day that Lazarus was in the tomb would have been the day that the messenger went to get Jesus. Now, I don't know this is speculation, but I can imagine that they probably wanted to get Jesus there as soon as possible. So it's very possible that messenger left before dark, very early in the morning, so that Jesus could make that 8-hour trip and get back the same day. And so it's very possible that Lazarus died very early in the morning and could have been in a tomb by 10 o'clock. But anyway, that accounts for the first day in the tomb. The second and third day were the days that Jesus delayed. And the fourth day was the day that Jesus traveled to get to Mary and Martha. It was very important to Jesus that the Jewish people that were there understood that he was the resurrection and the life. And therefore, that's why those 2 days had to be delayed. He needed Lazarus to be in the tomb the proper amount of days. And my guess is that Jesus probably wasn't going in haste that fourth day. Probably would have been late afternoon or maybe early evening until he got there. But Mary and Martha heard that he's coming. And we enjoy talking about Martha, don't we, Laura? Martha has an encounter with Jesus here. We're going to skip over the middle parts. It has to do with the disciples there, but we want to stick with the family here. Martha had an encounter with Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus tells her that her brother's going to rise again. And I like Martha's answer in verse 24. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, I really want you to answer this question. If I say one word to you, I want you to give me your first response. If I say resurrection to you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Life? When I say the resurrection, what comes to life? Jesus? Anybody have a different answer? That's not my answer. First thing, only because I'm studying this, that would be my answer. But in the normal, anybody have another answer other than Jesus or life, the resurrection?
Easter.
Easter. I'm like Martha here. I guess, Laura, we have a common traits with Martha. When I think of the resurrection, before I was studying this, I asked Judy this the other day, and she said the same thing, but we were talking about it, so it makes it come to your mind. I think of Revelation. When I think of the resurrection, I think of the second coming, when everybody rises. So I guess I'm the only one here that thinks that way, maybe. But do you ever think that when you hear the resurrection? I'm like Martha in that sense. When I think of the resurrection, that's what I think of. I think of an event that's going to happen, or an event that took place at Easter. The other way we can relate to Martha is we get caught up in worldly distractions. The scripture in Luke 10, when it talks about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's trying to take care of all the needs of everybody. We get caught up in worldly distractions. In that moment, when Martha is thinking about the resurrection as an event, this is when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you catch the difference between what Jesus is saying and what Martha is thinking? The resurrection is not an event. It's not the event of Easter. It's not the event of the second coming. The resurrection, what Jesus is saying here, is a person. He's saying that I am the resurrection and the life. There's a big, important difference there, I think. Jesus is saying that he has the power, that he holds the key to life and death. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to withhold life and bring death. And think of this not just in the physical, we understand the physical sense. Think of this in a spiritual sense. Jesus holds the key to life and death. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to give life and raise a dead person from the grave and to give us eternal life with him. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way to bring us to an eternity with him in heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way to get to heaven. We live in a time, and I hate this word, and I hate the concept of political correctness, where we say things not to offend people. And so some of the things we're hearing because of that in some churches is that, well, maybe, you know, there's a lot of different gods, but they all get us to the same place. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is pretty clear about that right here, isn't he? Muhammad isn't going to get us to heaven. Buddha isn't going to get us to heaven. Another religion is not going to get you to heaven. Only through Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection and life. We need to remember that. And even though if that's offensive to some people, sometimes the truth is offensive. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus goes on in verse 25 and 26, I think, to to address the differences between the spiritual and the physical aspect of him being the resurrection and the life. Verse 25 says, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." That's something that we can grasp and we understand because we know that these bodies are temporary. We know that all of us living here are going to die someday. We had just on Wednesday, are any youth in here yet? Yeah. Okay, Megan and Grace, I guess you're the only two here that were there Wednesday. We talked about three judges, and there wasn't a lot to discuss. I think there were seven verses that covered three judges in the book of Judges. But we talked about some of the things they all had in common, and I don't want an answer. They all had a vowel for the first letter, or their first name all ended in an N. What's one thing they all had in common? They were all judges. Something else that they all died. They all died and were buried. You know, we all are going to die. I can only think of two people in Scripture that never died. So I guess I shouldn't say we're all going to die because maybe, you know, Jesus might come back before we die. Or maybe if we live a life so close to him like Enoch or Elijah did, maybe he'll take us up to heaven before we die. But those are the only two people in Scripture that didn't die. But we're all going to die a physical death. And so we understand when Jesus says, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." Because we know we're going to die, but we also know we're going to live someday. An illustration I read that I thought was really neat, and I thought, boy, I'd like to do this at my funeral. But when Winston Churchill died, I'm assuming this is true, I read it, so if it's not, I apologize. But what I read about Winston Churchill, he planned his own funeral before he died. And at the end of the service, he had someone in one side of the church play taps. Taps is something that the military would play to honor somebody, I guess, who had died. And then there was a pause, a fairly long pause. And then on the other side of the church, a bugler played the revelry. Do you know what that is? That's a wake-up call for the army. Do you get what Winston Churchill was trying to tell people even after he died? You know, he died, but there's still life after death. And we all can understand that and all believe that. But then he goes on to the second part in verse 26. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And that's the part, in the physical sense, it's a little harder to understand because we know we're all going to die someday. We don't have a choice. Death is going to come. We may not choose when it comes, but it's going to come. For me, it could be this afternoon on the way home. I don't know. I just saw, I don't know if you know, Justice Scalia died Friday. He didn't wake up Friday morning. He died in his sleep. And I thought, well, Lord, why did you take the justice that holds closest to the Constitution, which was set up in your laws, why did you take him home? You know, and God just says, trust me. And there may be times in our lives when we question why something happens, and God just has to say to us, trust him. But we're all going to die. We don't have a choice. But verse 26 says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You know, our bodies are going to live forever, but not in this physical realm that we live in now. It's going to be in a spiritual realm. It's going to be in heaven. It's different. It's where the angels are right now. And we talked about this already before. I don't understand how there's an angel here this morning with us. We can't see it because that's the realm we're going to be in when we die. It's something for us to look forward, but it's something that might be a little scary because we just don't understand exactly how that works. But we need to believe in Jesus. It says in verse 26, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And I like the way he ends this scripture passage. What's the last thing that Jesus says here? Do you believe? He was asking Martha, do you believe? I like Martha's answer. Right away she says, yes, Lord. But that same question I think Jesus is asking each of us this morning. Do you believe Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh that came to earth? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? The resurrection is a person. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is life? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Do you believe that Jesus wants us to move from these physical bodies to a spiritual body that he's prepared for each of us? Do you believe that we need to worship God in spirit and truth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus wants to empower you to move in the spiritual realm even now as we live on earth? Do you believe that Jesus will empower you and use you to tell others how much he loves us? Do you believe that? If you believe those things, then this morning when we leave here, we need to go and let his power work through each of us as we minister to other people this week on his behalf, whether that's people we work with, neighbors, friends. Do you believe? We're going to close this morning.